Good morning, Chapel Hill. Happy Palm Sunday to all of you. A year from now, Cindy and I will be leading a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. It will be my 11th trip there. We have a few spots left. Perhaps you will join us on that journey. And one of the absolute high points for us will be when we, on the first day that we are in Jerusalem, make our way to the elevation, to the east of the old city, and we look out across at this site where we will see the Temple Mount. It is truly spectacular. And from there, we will make our way down the western flank of the Mount of Olives, all the way down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when we do so, we will be retracing the steps that we are going to read about in this morning's story on the day that we call Palm Sunday. All four of the Gospels include an account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But John's account is different than all of the rest, and you could summarize that difference in one name, Lazarus. Only John's gospel includes the most spectacular miracle that Jesus ever performed, the raising of his friend Lazarus from the dead. I don't know why Matthew and Mark and Luke didn't include that story in their gospels. I don't know why they didn't. John wrote his gospel 20 years after the others had written theirs. And honestly, I think one of his motivations was, how could you guys leave out Lazarus? John puts the Lazarus story, the miracle of Lazarus raising, right smack dab in the middle of his gospel. And so to really appreciate what we are going to be reading today from John 12, we need to go back to the previous chapter, John chapter 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. And he does so in spectacular fashion. Of course, any raising from the dead would be pretty spectacular, pretty cool, but this is particularly cool. As the King James Version puts it, when Jesus ordered the stone to be removed from Lazarus' tomb, his sister Martha protested, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days." Now, 4 days is really, really dead. But Jesus insisted that the stone be removed, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And of course, Jesus had to call Lazarus by name, because if he had just said, "Come out," every dead body within earshot would have risen up in obedience to the Lord, and that would have been bedlam. So just Lazarus came out at the command of Jesus. And needless to say, this miracle caused quite a stir. Many, we are told, came to believe in Jesus because of this miracle. So with that in mind, I want you now to listen to this story from the next chapter in John's Gospel, John chapter 12, as we turn to our account of Palm Sunday. John 12, beginning with verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews heard that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, because your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. I love it that the Pharisees are starting to blame each other now. They're blaming one another. You see what? Nothing's working here. John's story of the Palm Sunday parade, I think, as I'm looking at it anew, teaches us a timeless truth. And here it is, that Jesus comes to us on his own terms. Jesus comes to us on his own terms. And in this particular story, we see that those who clutch power, he disrupts. And those who crave power, he disappoints. Those who clutch power, he disrupts them. And those who crave power, he disappoints them, because Jesus always comes to us on his own terms. So let's take a closer look at the story. First of all, those who clutch power, Jesus disrupts. As you know, Jesus' ministry was enormously disruptive to those who held religious power. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. These people, to whom had it been entrusted the spiritual care of their nation, had betrayed that trust. They knew the prophecies of God that foretold the coming of a Messiah, a Savior who would set his people free. They were appointed as guardians of that faith until that day arrived. But when the day did arrive, instead of embracing it, instead of celebrating it, they tried to destroy it. They tried to crush it. As we saw in the raising of Lazarus, it occurred in the chapter just prior to this triumphal entry. And John, I think, arranges that way on purpose, because I want you to listen to the response of the Jewish leaders after Jesus performed this miracle. Back in chapter 11, verse 45, this is what happened after Lazarus was raised by Jesus from the dead. We read, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him." That is, believed in Jesus. "But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" Ah, there's the rub. "So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." I want you to think about what I just read. The Jewish leaders just experienced the greatest miracle ever performed in the history of humanity. And they don't even deny that it took place. The Pharisees say to each other, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs." They admit that this is happening. But instead of bowing before this manifestation of God's glory, they feared that Jesus would represent the loss of their power and their position. They said, "If we let him go on like this," this whole raising people from the dead, delivering people from demons, healing people of their maladies, "if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." These religious leaders were prepared to kill the miracle-working Messiah so that they would not lose their grip on power. And then, in a darkly comedic way, they figure they better kill Lazarus for good measure. Verse 12, verse 9, "When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well." Poor Lazarus! He just came back! The guy already died once. He was dead for 4 days before Jesus raised him back to life. As one of my life group leaders said, "Been there, done that, got the t-shirt." But the Sanhedrin is so desperate to cling to power that not only do they plan to kill Jesus, they lay plans to kill Lazarus again and destroy the evidence. It is unbelievable. It turns out that no one wants to give away power. No one wants to give away power. Once we have power, prestige, wealth, influence, we cling to it. We clutch it. And anything or anyone that would challenge it becomes a threat that we would rather ignore or, if need be, destroy. That was true then. It is true now. That was true then. It is true now. It is why people have a hard time confessing Christ as Lord of their life. They love the Savior part. Who wouldn't love the Savior part? Sure, go ahead and save me. Everyone loves the Savior part, but Lord, because that means that we are going to give up power. We are going to relinquish control over our own life. Of course, surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus is the only real life, because He's the one who made us. He's the one who knows how we ought to live. But we are so terrified at the prospect of losing control, we will often do anything we can to avoid that end. I'm thinking a lot about that these days. As I anticipate my retirement, these are some new realities that I am facing. Whatever power or influence I might have accumulated here as the pastor of this church over these last many years, I'm relinquishing. And that is a little scary. One pastor friend of mine who was recently retired said, "You go from being who's who to who's he." And of course, the truth be told, I was never really in control. At my best over these years, at my best, I have tried to follow the example of Jesus, who was the servant leader. Jesus is the one who said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. That is my real call as shepherd under the over-shepherd. And still, the influence and the respect that you accrete, that you accumulate over the years, it is enormously seductive. Yeah, Jesus calls me and He calls you to lay that down every day. That's what lordship means. When we invite Jesus into our lives, we had better be prepared to have our lives disrupted. It will be a good disruption, but it will be disruptive. The way of Jesus is always the best way for us, and it is always different than we imagined it might be. The Jewish leaders should have welcomed Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, whose arrival they had anticipated and prayed for. Instead, when He came, they sought to destroy Him and any evidence that might support Him. Those who clutch power, though, Jesus disrupts. And those who crave power, Jesus disappoints. I think that's the other part of the story today. It's the second half. To really appreciate the scene that we have just sung about, the beautiful palms, the decor, the beautiful song that the choir offered to us, to really appreciate that, we need to understand that there was another scene that unfolded in Jerusalem, perhaps a few weeks earlier than that. It was on the other side of Jerusalem, on the west side of Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor of that region at the time, lived in the coastal town called Caesarea. It was built by the Romans for the Roman governor. It was 80 miles away. It was far more pleasant, far lovelier, and the Romans liked it a lot more than the hot, crowded streets of Jerusalem. But every Passover, when millions of pilgrims flooded the city, Pilate returned to Jerusalem to keep an eye on and keep a lid on what was happening there. Every Passover, Pilate made an 80-mile journey at the head of a long line of troops mounted on his magnificent war horse. So, days earlier, the citizens of Jerusalem would have witnessed this grand military processional arriving from the west. And now they witness a processional of a different kind. Jesus, the miracle-working rabbi, the man who raised Lazarus from the dead, He enters from the east, from the Mount of Olives. And He does so not on a steed, but on what must have looked goofy. Not only a donkey, it was the colt of a donkey. His feet were probably dragging in the dust. How undramatic is that? How unmagnificent is that? That is how Jesus entered. Pilate on his steed, Jesus on a donkey. And it was a clear reference to the prophet Zechariah, who said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Not even a big donkey, it's a little donkey. It was prophetic, it was hugely symbolic, and ultimately it was going to be very disappointing to the crowd. Why? Because they expected more. They expected more. The words that they were screaming were really the equivalent of what we might scream today if we were in Britain: God save the king. The palm branches that they waved, they were symbols of military victory. For those who longed to be out from under Roman rule, this miracle-working Jesus, they were sure he was their long-awaited Messiah king who was going to destroy and rout the Romans, boot them out, and restore Israel to its former glory. That was their expectation. That's what Hosanna meant. That's what the palm branches meant. But that's not what they got. In those days, it was the tradition that if a king entered a city on a horse, he was coming in power. It was a declaration of war or dominance. If a king entered a city on a donkey, he declared he was coming in peace. That was understood. Those who wanted power, those who wanted the Roman boot off of their throats, they longed for a conqueror. But Jesus, this longed-for warrior king, was about to disappoint. It turns out he was the donkey king. He came in peace, not in triumph. And within days, he would be arrested, tortured, and killed. No one who welcomed him that morning as the king of Israel could have imagined a fate that awaited him by week's end. Those who craved power were disappointed. Do you know what we call that Palm Sunday parade? We use the phrase all the time. The triumphal entry, right? The triumphal entry. But really, that is a misnomer. Many of your Bibles have that heading over that part of the chapter, but nowhere in the text does it describe this as triumphal. In some ways, it is anything but that. Jesus came to Jerusalem on his own terms, not theirs. He came in humility. He came in service. He came in sacrifice. He came in peace. As the people waved their palm branches, emblems of victory, Jesus, in essence, was waving an olive branch, an emblem of peace. This is the Jesus of grace that we see on Palm Sunday. This is the Jesus of mercy that we see on Palm Sunday, not the triumphant Jesus. This is the heart of the Father who, though he has the power to force us to bend our knee, extends to us instead a gracious invitation. He said, would you come to me of your own free will? Would you give yourself to me and trust that my life for you will be better than anything that you can craft for yourself? This is the Jesus we want to meet, the Jesus of grace, the Jesus of mercy, the Jesus of shalom. Because, beloved, if we don't meet this Jesus, there is another Jesus we will meet someday. And if we aren't ready, we will not like what we get. We get that glimpse of Jesus in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. We just seen Jesus come in on a colt with his feet dragging in the dust. Not very magnificent. Well, the image of Jesus that we find here in Revelation 19 is as terrifying as the Palm Sunday image is disarming. Here's what John writes. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus comes to us on his own terms, always he does. The first time he came in humility and in grace and mercy and servanthood and peace, it was not what they expected. And he was a disappointment to them. But one day Jesus will come in power. One day he will come not on a donkey, but on a great white stallion. One day his eyes will not be lowered in humility, but they will be afire with righteous indignation. His head will not be crowned with thorns, but with diadems. And from his mouth will come a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations and rule them in power. And then we, all, the whole world, will see him in his glory, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That will be the real triumphal entry. That will be the triumphal entry. And when that moment comes, it will be too late. Those who have not yet received the gracious gift of the donkey king will find themselves under judgment of the warrior king. You do not want to wait for that version of Jesus. And that is why the work of this church matters. That is why that video that you just saw matters so much. It is why our call to the gospel matters. It is why we celebrate the fact that 7 people gave their life to Christ at Alpha this week. We want the whole world to meet the humble, gracious Donkey King. We look at the powers of this world, and we imagine it will always be thus, I think. Those who have power cling to power and brutalize those who are beneath them. We watch with what is happening in Haiti right now with horror. We see what happens when Hamas has its way. We see what happens when Russia has its way. And this week, Russia became the victim of terrorism. And frankly, beloved, we see disturbing glimpses of out-of-control power in the politics of our own nation. These people will do anything to cling to power. It turns out it is always true in every place, at every time, with every people, that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Jesus comes to us on his terms. He disrupts those who clutch power and he disappoints those who crave it because he is the only one who can wield it without being corrupted by it. Even those of us who have bowed before him, even those of us who call him Lord, we need to be reminded of the disruptive nature of Jesus' lordship. He will continue to disrupt those places in our lives where we are silly enough to think that we are still in control. This Holy Week, Jesus reminds us of his lordship. And I think he calls us to display the courage. Imagine the courage that he had when he rode into the heart of enemy territory. Even though he knew his enemies would kill him, he predicted it many times, he stepped boldly into the heart of the city to fulfill his mission of shalom. So, beloved, this is the week for us to show some Palm Sunday courage. This is the week when we must be willing to take the risk to invite those who hitherto have been resistant to Jesus, to invite them to come to witness his resurrection, to encounter the gracious Savior who, as he did with Lazarus, calls us to come forth from death and into glorious life. May we join with believers of all ages this week as we cry out, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Let us pray. It is an amazing thing, Jesus, that you who had the right and the power to come to us in glory chose to empty yourself of all of that. You left all of that behind when you left heaven. When you came to earth, you poured all of that out and took on the form of a servant even a slave, and offered up your life, even to the point of death on a cross, the indignity of it all. That was the way that you came to us. That is still the way you come to us. You extend a hand as the gracious one, as the donkey king, not lording it over us, not dominating, not intimidating. You come humbly, your feet dragging in the dust as you sit on that colt. And when we say Hosanna, Lord, I pray that we would say the right Hosanna. Not that you will save me in the way I want you to save me, but rather, Hosanna, Jesus, will you save me the way I need to be saved? Can you say that in your own heart this day? Hosanna, Jesus, save me the way I need to be saved. From what I need to be saved from. I pray, Lord, that this week, every person here would have the courage to step back into the circle of relationships that they have. Those circles where they always avoid talking about Jesus because it's just too uncomfortable. I pray that you will give us the courage of yourself who walked right into enemy territory and to say, would you come? Would you come with me? And when they do, Holy Spirit, we pray you will go before them and you will touch every aspect of this service this week, Easter, Monday through, you will touch every aspect of it that your Spirit might call forth those people from death to life as you did your friend Lazarus. Thank you that you called us forth. Thank you that you said, Mark, come out of death and into life. Thank you that you do that for each person here. Now, Lord, give us the courage to proclaim that to our friends this week. For we ask it in the name of Jesus.
Shall return in power to